So we'll start afresh with that this evening. Sir. Okay. We'll take care of it. Are these the leftovers right here? What I'd like for you to do is take this stack and give those to James. And James, as anyone comes in, just that are in this class, please give them one. And here is you one for your mother and one for your dad. Okay. There you go. Are you through? Is that everybody? There you go. Thank you. Danny, if you would you please close that door? Clock says 7:01. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we've had a wonderful day today with sunshine and blessings from your hand, and we're thankful we can be here tonight as brothers and sisters to study your word, and we pray that you would give us that you would grant us that desire to have hearts that are open and receptive to your truth, ears that are ready to hear. And we pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. We want to know and to do your will and do those things pleasing in your sight. Help our ear to be attuned to your voice through your word. Bless us as we begin tonight a study of the book of Acts. And we pray you'd bless all of the classes that are meeting this evening with all of their teachers and students. Forgive us of every sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm very much looking forward to beginning tonight our study in the book of Acts. And what I want to do is to give an overview of the book, and what you have in the sheet that has been provided is chapter content for 28 chapters. And then on the back side, page number 2, is a survey of the book of Acts. If you will, look with me to page 2 for just a moment. I'm not going to read this to you because you can read that very well yourself. Just a reference here to what you have. You will see that there are references made to passages that name Luke, the beloved physician. And Luke wrote two books. He wrote the two longest books in the New Testament, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Volume-wise, are the two, and verses are the two longest books. And you have Luke with the gospel record of the life of Christ, and Acts taking up where Luke leaves off. You'll notice that I've included in paragraph 2 the key verse in the book of Acts that I believe is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And what this does is to really give us an outline of the 28 chapters. The preaching of the gospel is beginning in Jerusalem. The word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. So the first 7 chapters, you'll be in Jerusalem. Then verse 8 says Judea and Samaria. That begins in chapter 8 and goes through chapter 12. And to the uttermost part of the earth, in what we often refer to the missionary journeys of Paul. And so that's really what you have in the following 3 paragraphs: Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. The book of Acts covers about 35 years of biblical history, beginning about the year 30 AD and continuing to about 64-65 AD. Maybe not quite that far, depending on when it was written. Paul's arrest in Rome would have been about 61 through 63, And that has already transpired and passed when Luke writes the account, because he mentions Paul in his own hired or rented dwelling for the space of 2 years. So ordinarily, it's thought that right after that is when this was written, which would put it about A.D. 64 or A.D. 65. So anyway, you can read that in further detail on the survey of Acts. And so let's look, just to kind of give an overview of the book, what we're going to be covering. Luke is going to begin by saying, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, concerning all the things that Jesus both began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up after he had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen." So he's linking what he says here with volume 1. Which is Luke. And so now he's continuing that. And I was thinking today how I'd never thought about it just like this before, but over in would you turn with me to Hebrews, the 4th chapter? Hebrews chapter 4. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, excuse me. It's verse 3 in particular I want to look at. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" You see that again, "began to be spoken by the Lord." And then the writer says, "and was confirmed to us by those who heard him." I never really thought about this before, how that in verse 3 you've essentially got the same point Luke is making in the first part of Acts, that the Hebrew writer is talking about what Jesus began to do, what Jesus taught, and then he says that which was confirmed to us by those who heard him. You know where Mark ends, it talks about they went everywhere, the Lord confirming the word through the signs that followed. And so that's what the book of Acts is about. It's about the apostles going forth, many signs and wonders wrought by the hands of the apostles. And the Hebrew writer is combining all of that, what Jesus did, but also what was confirmed to us by those who heard. And so you've got Luke, you've got the gospel accounts, and Luke in particular as the author, but you've got the gospel accounts with the ministry of Christ. But it's like Bob and Sandra in their book, Go Tell the Good News, they say in many ways the book of Acts is the highlight of the Bible, because even what Jesus did in his great redemptive work was done so that his church would be established, so that he would begin to reign in his kingdom, so that the good news of salvation through his blood could be proclaimed throughout the earth. And that's the story of the book of Acts. That cannot happen in the Gospels until Jesus did die and was raised from the dead. So I agree that in many ways it is the high point of the Bible, where everything is coming together. So what we're going to have in chapter 1 then is that you've got 40 days that are noted by Luke there in verse 3. And that's valuable information, because we read the Gospels and we read of multiple accounts after the resurrection where Jesus showed himself alive, as verse 3 says. And do you notice the wording here? He says, "by many" what? "By many infallible proofs." The footnote that I have on the New King James says, "unmistakable proofs." It's like, here, touch me. You can look, you can see, you can hear, you can touch. By the way, that's the way John begins the First John epistle, "that which we have seen with our eyes, that which our hands have handled concerning the word of life." So what we have is not something that somebody made up. Peter said, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. When we hold the New Testament, we're holding the testimony of eyewitnesses and the record of many infallible proofs. But anyway, where I was going with that is 40 days making appearances. Now, he made appearances to lots of people. But what it's talking about here is in verse 2 and verse 3, to the apostles, latter part of verse 2 says, whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive. So Jesus showed himself, 1 Corinthians 15, remember that, to over 500 brethren at once. He first of all, Mark 16, verse 9, says he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So there were women, there were brethren, but though all that's true, Luke is stressing his appearance to the apostles because this is in particular going to be the Acts of the Apostles. It's going to be them going forth carrying out the Great Commission. But as I was saying, you've got 40 days where he's making these appearances. And then the last of those appearances is recorded right here when that key verse I just mentioned about the work of the Spirit with them, they're receiving power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them and being his witnesses. And so once he had said this, in verse 9, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So this is the ascension that takes place. And so what we're calling chapter 1, there are more things that occur here, but we're just going to call this Jesus' ascension. And the other very significant thing that takes place here is that Matthias was chosen to take the place of Judas. That also occurs in chapter 1. But basically, Jesus ascends and they are waiting. They're waiting in Jerusalem as they have commanded. And so when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're all together here, one place. They're waiting in Jerusalem. They're all together just like the Lord had said when the Spirit came, with that which was visible and that which was audible. There was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. I mean, it must have been a noticeable, not just a breeze, not just, well, I believe the wind's blowing, but a mighty rushing wind. Most of us in Cullman County have heard the sound of a tornado passing nearby, sometimes real nearby. But it's the sound of a rushing mighty wind, but it's sustained. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire that hovered above each of them. And so this is that which Peter could refer later on in his sermon to, that which you both see and hear as manifestations that Jesus is in heaven, but he sent down the Holy Spirit, just like Joel said. But what you've got here is the first gospel sermon. Now, the gospel was preached to Abraham in promise. You got many prophecies. When we say the first gospel sermon, instead of it being what is going to come to pass, here is where, for the first time, Jesus' death as an accomplished fact, his resurrection from the dead, salvation in his name, through his blood, this is the first time that could be proclaimed. And so that's what you have in Acts chapter 2. Of course, that part doesn't come until the preaching of the sermon, which establishes that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Acts chapter 2, first gospel sermon, the results that day. How many were baptized? 3,000. What's another answer to that question? How many were baptized? Yeah. Those that gladly received the word. That's how many were baptized. Just as many as gladly received the word. Those that gladly received the word were baptized. That's how many were baptized. The ones who had honest and good hearts, and they were so relieved that there was something they could do to be saved, as many as gladly received the word that day were baptized, 3,000. Now others were added later. And what does the text go on to say in verse 47? What is done with these people? The Lord added daily to the church such as were being saved. I know that in previous studies I've referenced this. James Bales, Dr. Bales, deceased now for many years. Brother Bales was a prolific writer, but one of the books that he authored is called The Hub of the Bible, and the whole book is on Acts chapter 2. And he made a thorough, exhaustive study of this chapter. And I thought that was just a good name for Acts 2, the hub of the Bible. Everything just kind of revolves around that. In other words, all the word is important, but see, everything before Acts 2, it points to what would happen in Acts 2. And everything after Acts 2 depends on what happened in Acts 2, so in that sense it points back. And even later in Acts chapter 11, when Paul is at the with Jewish brethren explaining what had happened with the Gentiles and how the Holy Spirit came upon them, fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Peter refers to the events in Acts chapter 2 as the beginning. It's the beginning of the church. It's the beginning of Jesus' reign as king. It's the beginning of the gospel being preached. And so it is the beginning. Peter called it the beginning. So Acts chapter 2 is quite important. In chapter 3, you'll see that lame man healed, and it provided an occasion for Peter to preach yet another sermon there in Jerusalem, at which time he and John, as a result of that in chapter 4, were arrested and told not to preach anymore, which they continued to preach. And in Acts chapter 5, you've got there the sin of Ananias and Sapphira that grows out of the situation where there was a need for benevolence to be rendered. People were needing the essentials of life, and so there was the selling of various things to liquidate, to provide funds to relieve those that were needy. And so Ananias and Sapphira likewise did that, apparently hoping to be well thought of and spoken of. But they said, "We're giving it all the entire proceeds of the land," and they were just giving part of it, a portion of it, and keeping back the rest. We don't know the percentage, but that's what they did. And for that, there was, you might say, divine retribution. It's one of those things that God doesn't strike down immediately everyone who dies, who lies with death, obviously. He doesn't intervene and bring judgment on sinners generally, immediately. That's not the rule. Here's the exception to the rule. But often when things like this happen, it's at a crucial point in the history of God's people. For example, with the inauguration of the priesthood in Leviticus chapter 8. In chapter 8, the priests are appointed. In Leviticus 9, they begin to serve. In chapter 10, you remember when Nadab and Abihu offered that strange, burned incense with strange fire, what God did to them? Everybody remember that? But that was the first day of service. Now later there would be evil priests, like you think of Eli's sons, you know, that were evil men. But when God dramatically intervened to bring about their deaths was like day one of the priesthood getting started. And this is very early in the history of the church, very early. And so at that point, God does intervene, and as I say, that their sin cost their lives. So that's chapter 5. Meanwhile, the apostles continue to preach. They're beaten in chapter 5. The church continues to grow. In fact, they multiplied greatly. And what happens is that there's a murmuring because some are being neglected. Hellenistic or Grecian Jews that were not as well known by the locals were neglected in the daily distribution. And so this is when seven men are selected by the multitude of disciples and then appointed by the apostles to do this work. Sometimes it's called the work of serving tables, just to kind of summarize what is taking place there, to allow the apostles to continue their work, which was primarily in the ministry of the word. They needed to devote themselves to that and to prayer, as verse 4 says. We're going to be reading more about two of these. Five of these seven we don't read any more about after chapter 6. But two of these, one is Stephen in Acts 7. This is when, because of his preaching, he's called before the Sanhedrin, the same body that had put Jesus to death, sentenced him and delivered him over Pilate, as you know. And so he preaches on this occasion and is stoned to death and becomes the first recorded martyr in the book of Acts. A young man named Saul was standing by, holding the garments, giving his consent to those who stoned Stephen. Now, after this, there arose a great persecution, and the church was scattered. But verse 4 says they went everywhere preaching the word. And what you find is, in Acts 8, reference is made there in verse 1, they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Initially here, the apostles are remaining in Jerusalem. But these men, such as Philip, for example, and I didn't say this in chapter 6, but in verse 8, chapter 6 and verse 6, I believe it is. Make sure about that. Yeah, chapter 6 and verse 6, that's where it mentions that the apostles laid hands on these seven men. So among those going forth would be men like Philip in chapter 8, upon whom the apostles had laid hands. And so he goes to Samaria, and there's many who respond in verse 12, who hearing believed and were baptized as he preached Jesus. And then he left there to join himself to that chariot, that Ethiopian treasurer. What a wonderful conversion account is found there. But Saul, to whom we were introduced in chapter 8, continued to breathe threatenings and slaughter against the church. And he was not content to persecute those in Jerusalem, but he obtained permission to go all the way to Damascus and to find any that were of the way there and bring them back bound to Jerusalem. And it was on his way to Damascus that he saw the resurrected Christ. And that would change his life forever. He went on into the city. He was baptized, Acts 9, verse 18 says, and immediately began to preach the faith that formerly he persecuted. So in the 10th chapter, now we're going to find that the door of faith is opened to the Gentiles. And Peter is the one not only who preached that first gospel sermon in Acts 2 to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Peter will refer back to that in Acts 15 at Jerusalem. When they're there to talk about Gentile converts, he'll say, "Now you know that God chose that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel." So Cornelius, his household, they're converted. This opens the door so that starting now, the gospel will be preached to Gentiles here in Syria as well as other places. You will remember that, I'm getting ahead of myself. In chapter 11, that's when it goes to Antioch of Syria. It starts there. I should say Cornelius was, of course, at Caesarea. But at Antioch of Syria, that's where others who are Gentiles will be taught. They'll turn to the Lord. It's going to be here at Antioch that the disciples are first called Christians at Antioch. I mentioned the first martyr a while ago. In chapter 12, we have the first of the apostles to be martyred, and that is James, the brother of John. And this is done by a man named Herod. He's in the Herod family. Of course, Herod the Great had been dead a long time. This was a grandson of Herod the Great. And this is actually Herod Agrippa the First. The one in Acts 26 that's just called Agrippa is the son of this man in Acts 12. So the Agrippa would be actually technically Herod Agrippa the Second, and the great-grandson of Herod the Great, that is in Acts 26. But here we're in Acts 12, and this is the Herod that had James put to death, and he was going to put Peter to death, except Peter was delivered. And you say, well, why one and not the other? God is sovereign. God is wise. Does God have to explain his purpose to us? I mean, we trust God. We know he has a purpose. But what we have to do in something like that is to say, I don't know. why James was put to death, but Peter was delivered. But that is what happened. So we're studying what happened. And so it's right after that that then you have this third and final division in the book of Acts, and that is, this is where the journeys start. Now, this is something that becomes obvious. Some of you have studied the book of Acts a lot, some not as much, maybe. But even though this book is called the Acts of the Apostles, it turns out that in the first part of the book, Peter is referenced a lot. John is referenced some. James is beheaded. But then after that, it's primarily Paul. And really, the other apostles in the book of Acts are not mentioned after Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 and Acts 2. In Acts 1, they're mentioned by name. Of course, in Acts 2, they're mentioned as a group. But after that, the other apostles in Acts are not mentioned. So there is selectivity. I say that because this is the preaching of Paul going into his sphere of work in all these places. But see, the other apostles were doing likewise. They were going in other places too, and they were preaching the gospel as well and working together at times and going in various directions the other times. So there is divine selectivity. We have all we need, but it's not an effort to tell all the apostles and all the work that they did. So when we get to this point, it's going to be primarily the labors of the Apostle Paul. So, first of all, leaving Antioch, we're going to go to the island of Cyprus. And two stops are made at Cyprus, and then we'll head due north to Antioch of Pisidia. Antioch of Pisidia. There were about 15 cities named Antioch, so the Bible tells you which one, you see. And converts are made there. Then from there we go on to three other places, Iconium, Lystra, that's where Timothy was, and then Derbe. This is where Paul was stoned and at first thought to be dead. Then after that, the return trip takes place as chapter 14 continues and concludes. Now what happens immediately is not another missionary journey. What happens immediately is that there's a controversy in Jerusalem because there are believers that were from the sect of the Pharisees. They're believers, they're Jewish believers, they're Christians, but they're bringing that Jewish paradigm with them into the gospel, and they're saying, unless these Gentile converts are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, they can't be saved. So this 15th chapter really is where that matter is discussed and dealt with. By the way, not a new revelation is given. Peter speaks, Paul and Barnabas speak, and then James, not the apostle, remember he's killed in Acts 12, James, the brother of the Lord, speak. And so it's like, no, we can't add any requirements to the gospel. So that's chapter 15. The last part of 15, that's where journey number 2 starts and continues then as chapter 16 goes on. And what we find is we're saying Galatia revisited. Now, by Galatia, these individual places here, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, as well as Antioch of Pisidia, all of that is southern Galatia. So Galatia is the province. These are individual cities within the province. Then after that, this is going to be so interesting. Paul goes all the way to the edge of Asia Minor, right at the shore of the Aegean Sea, to Troas. And this is where he sees this vision of the man from Macedonia. See, Macedonia is the other side of the Aegean Sea, right from where they were, 150 miles straight across. And that's when he sees the man of Macedonia in a vision, beckoning and saying, come over and help us. And Acts 16 and verse 10 is where Luke tells us, and here's the first of the we sections that we concluded that God, I'm paraphrasing this, that he wished for us to preach in Macedonia. So he's using the first person plural. So Luke joins Paul and Silas and Timothy to make a foursome at that point. So they cross the Aegean Sea, They preach the gospel at Philippi. A church is established there. And then from there, we pass on through Apollonia, make our way on to Thessalonica. And a great multitude turns there to the Lord. And then the noble Bereans, converts are made in all those places. And then we go to Athens, where there are a few, but very few, who turn to the Lord there. And then Paul goes on to Corinth, where it will turn out that he will stay for the longest stay except for Ephesus, of any place where he preaches. He'll stay here for a year and a half. And so he makes his way on back. He touches down at Ephesus, makes his own way back. And then, as chapter 18 draws to a conclusion, the third journey starts. And so we will revisit in chapter 19 on the way. Again, we'll revisit the churches of Galatia. But now he will go to Ephesus, which was the largest city of Asia Minor and the fourth largest city in the world at that time. And so this is where he will stay for some 3 years. And during this time, Acts 19 and verse 10 will say that all of Asia heard the word. This is why other churches will be started in Asia. People are coming, they're being taught by Paul, and they're taking the gospel to their homes. And so that's a very fruitful time. He will leave there and make his way, revisit the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia means Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Those are the churches of Macedonia. He'll revisit those, then go down to Corinth in Greece, and then he will, because of a threat in his life, retrace his steps, cross the Aegean Sea again, and then be at Troas. See, we're back on the Asia continent then. And also at Miletus, we'll stop and visit with the Ephesian elders. That'll take a lot of the 20th chapter. Then in chapter 21, he continues his journey until he arrives at Jerusalem, where after just a few days, I think it's on the 12th day, we'll look at that and be sure later, not tonight, but that's when he is arrested, and he gives a defense to the crowd in Jerusalem who is ready to tear him apart when he mentions the word Gentile. And for his own protection, Claudius Lysias organized a military escort. It was a big military escort. 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, 70 horsemen. You do the math, that's 470 Roman soldiers to escort one man. He intended to get this man safely from Jerusalem to Caesarea, where the governor was, and he did so. 40 Jews had made a vow to take Paul's life, and he was not going to let that happen, not on his watch, because Paul was a Roman citizen. So that's chapter 3. He makes this defense to the Jerusalem Sanhedrin, but then, as I say, is escorted for his own protection to Caesarea. So what's going to happen is that in Caesarea, he'll be there for 2 years, and he's going to preach first before Felix, who will leave him incarcerated to please the Jews. That's the way chapter 24 ends. Felix is succeeded by Festus, and Paul will proclaim the gospel before him in chapter 25. And that's where, in verse 11 of chapter 25, Paul makes his appeal to Caesar. And so in chapter 26, when Agrippa, accompanied by Bernice, come by to congratulate the new governor, Festus says, "You know what, I'm glad you're here, because I've got a prisoner. And he's appealed to Caesar, and I need to formulate, you know, the charge to write, and I don't really know what to say." Agrippa said, "I've been wanting to hear this man." And he says, "Tomorrow you will." So Acts 26 is when Paul preached before Agrippa. He's the one that said, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." And so chapter 27, verse 1, begins by saying that when it was determined that we would sail for Italy, we set forth in an Adramyttian ship. And so the journey begins. What happens is the fast has passed already. I know what you're thinking. The fast occurred on the 7th month and the 10th day of the month, which would be like our month October. Were you thinking that? And so the Mediterranean is unsafe to sail after that date, and the fast was passed already. That's the annual Day of Atonement. And so what happens is they're trying to sail anyway, and that's when they end up shipwrecking there. They were shipwrecked at Malta and spent the winter there, and then got on an Alexandrian grain ship and continued the journey from Malta to Syracuse, and making their way on up to Puteoli, and then overland up the Appian Way to Rome. And that's where you have Paul engaged in ministry, but from his own rented house as he's under house arrest for 2 years. And during this time, he's writing more letters besides people coming in to be taught, though he could not go out. So that is what we're going to see in the book of Acts, as far as an overview of these 28 chapters. So again, Acts 1 is preparatory, it's introductory, it's the connecting link, it's the segue between the Gospel of Luke and this book of Acts. And what we're going to see in the book of Acts really is the discharge of the Great Commission. All the three of the four Gospel records, not John, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, conclude with Jesus' instruction about the Great Commission. To make disciples, to baptize them, and then those that are baptized are to be taught all things. I've often said the Great Commission has two parts. Part one, you can learn what you need to do to become a Christian and do it the same hour of the night. But it doesn't stop there. The rest of it is teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That's the rest of your life. So Mark's account, Mark 16, 15, and 16, and Luke's account in Luke 24 and verse 47. Now, when you put this together, by the way, do some of you have Bob and Sandra's book, Go Tell the Good News? Some of you have that? It's worthwhile. You know that. This is a chart that they have that just combines what we've just said in the book. Matthew's account, Mark's, and Luke's. To see that when you glean what Jesus is saying on these different occasions, different passages, and all of them he's saying to preach or to teach. And belief is required. And repentance is required. And then baptism with the result shall be saved. That's the wording of Mark and Luke 24 for remission of sins. And again, after that, to teach them to observe all things commanded. So that's a good chart and just kind of puts together the Great Commission and what you're going to be seeing in the book of Acts. So if I ask you, what is the key verse for the book of Acts, what are you going to tell me? Good. That'll be the correct answer. Yeah. Donata. Could I ask you a favor? Would you mind memorizing that verse for me? Is it all right for me to ask an adult class to memorize verses? Hank, can I do that? Okay. Hank said it was okay. Yeah, say that again. Yeah, I'm going to do that. Yeah. So I like it whenever there's a verse in a book that you just read that one verse, and it's the key to the whole thing. And there are several books that do it just like that, and we need to have trained eyes to see that. So that's going to be a key verse here in the book of Acts. You can't study Acts in a meaningful way without making use of maps. You just cannot do it. So we're going to be using maps as needed, as well as photos. I've had the opportunity to be at every place mentioned, where, for example, where Paul preached. I've been to, at this point, every place that it specifies where Paul preached. We have photos of that, as well as the other places here, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. But again, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, of course, Jerusalem's in Judea and to the south, and Samaria was to the north. And really, all of this is sometimes called Judea in New Testament times, like Pilate when it or Herod. Well, Herod was had more, but after Herod's death, this is the kingdom. This is Judea right here, which included Samaria. So, on the day of Pentecost, this is going to be Peter's audience, and I say Peter, it's his sermon that's recorded. All the apostles are there. They're all initially speaking, and then you have Peter's sermon. But we're going to find that there were people there. There were Elamites and people there. There were Medes, Parthians, people, dwellers from Mesopotamia. All these places, like we're studying on Sunday morning, where the dispersion took place. See, they're still there, but they would come for these annual feasts, like Passover, when Jesus was crucified, Pentecost, Acts 2, and then Feast of Tabernacles, which was in the fall, later in the year. So they would come, and so there are people there from Pontus, from Cappadocia. These are Roman provinces from Asia, from it says from Phrygia and Pamphylia, so that covers this area. There were people there from Arabia. There were people there from Egypt, from Cyrene of Libya, as well as from Crete, and as well as from Rome, including proselytes, it says, from Rome. So that's going to be our situation there in Acts chapter 2. Does anybody have any question at all? I haven't really stopped a whole lot for that, have I? I just wanted to first to give you an overview of the book, because I think that's important. Look at the forest, then you look at the trees. And so you see the parameters of the book. Anybody have any questions, Aaron? Right, that's chapter 15. Yeah.
What do you feel that their disposition was? Is this something that, they're believers, that they were just mistakenly just adopting these things, or was there any kind of other intent in bringing that in? Was it one just born out of pure ignorance, or was it?
Well, you have to remember that this is that Judaism was not just a religion, it was a culture. And the idea of the males being circumcised on the eighth day, that's the day they were named. I mean, this was a long-standing culture. You just, if you're the people of God, you do that. And, even sometime later in Acts, the 10th chapter, Peter still at that point didn't understand the distinction about foods. Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. So it wasn't something they were adding. It would be not the case to think they were adding that in any kind of conscious way. They had never taken it out. And the way Paul deals with this is to say, if you want to circumcise your male children, that's fine. And if you don't want to eat these things, that's fine. Where he drew the line was when you bound it as terms of fellowship and made it conditions of salvation. And that's the way it's worded in Acts 15. Clearly, I think it's verse 4, where you find the wording that except you do these things, they cannot be saved. They're making it a condition of salvation. So there. If you were a Jew and wanted to observe any number of those kind of things, privately and as a Jew, Paul saw no problem with that. But that's not the case here. They're saying, and that's actually verse 1, where they're saying, unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So it's just they're bringing their background into this without seeing that Christ has fulfilled the law. And that there's a difference between something that you might observe traditionally or nationalistically without it having anything to do with salvation. Anybody else? Perea? Perea was under the governorship of Herod Antipas. It was, in other words, Galilee and Perea is how that worked. Hey, I've got one more.